I'm going to ask you to please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We have actually two more messages planned for our study in Galatians today and then also after our Thanksgiving break. And as we are coming down towards the end of this passage of Scripture and really the end of this study, I'd like us to just take a moment to go back and reflect on some of the things that we have learned from the book of Galatians as we started out by understanding the book as Paul expounds the true and exposes the false gospel. And then we come to chapter 5 where Paul is concerned about the abuse of the gospel message, the freedom that we have in Christ being abused by our own sinful flesh. And then he goes into this whole process of telling us that if we walk in or if we are controlled by God's Spirit, then we will not fulfill the sinful desires of the flesh. And so he convinces us. He lets us know that we have this conflict within our own heart between the flesh and the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is in complete contrast to the works of the flesh. And now we come to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, and it appears that Paul has waited to the very end of the chapter before he actually tells us how to do this. How do we walk in the Spirit? And it's not that he hasn't said anything previously up to this time about walking in the Spirit, but really it's not until we get to verse 24 that he really lays out and answers the how question. How is it that we walk in the Spirit? I don't know what you've been experiencing this semester as your mind has sort of floated in and out of this passage of Scripture as we have come back and looked at it over and over and over. But maybe you have found yourself somewhat frustrated. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I be consistent? And that's what I would like us to look at this morning and the next time we meet. And I think the whole key to understanding how it is that we walk in the Spirit is described in two key events that all of us as believers know and understand. And that is, it is the event of the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord. That is, the Christian life is both a crucifixion and a resurrection experience. As Jesus was nailed to the tree and as Jesus rose from the grave, so we too must experience, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, both a painful crucifixion and a powerful resurrection. So this morning we're going to look at verse 24 where we learn about the crucified life of the believer. And then the next time we meet, we'll look at the resurrected life of the believer. So let's look this morning carefully at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, where Paul explains the crucified life. Notice what he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now, he's telling us how to walk in the Spirit. And he says that walking in the Spirit is an experience of crucifixion. And there's three key questions I want us to ask this morning as we try to unpack the meaning of this verse. The first question is this: when did this crucifixion actually take place? "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh." It's a question of timing. And as we look at that statement, I want to make two observations. Number one, it is clear that Paul is referring here to those who are believers. "And they that are Christ's," or literally it means "and Christ." That's the way it reads. "And Christ have crucified the flesh." That is, those who are possessed or those who are owned by Christ. The word "and" refers back to the previous verse, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And what he's saying is this: the point is that the fruit of the Spirit is a result of Christians who have put to death or who have crucified their flesh. So when did this take place? So the first thing we have to understand is he's talking about a believer. Secondly, this crucifixion took place at a definite point in time in history. The phrase "have crucified" is in what we call the aorist tense. This is an event that takes place at some point in history. It's like when we ask the question, when were you born? Or when did you get married? Or when did you graduate? It was a point in time in history. And what Paul is saying is this, that those who are believers, those who are Christ's, have at a point in time in their life, they have crucified the flesh. So the question is, when does that take place for all of us who are believers? And there can be only one time when this takes place consistently in all of our lives, and that is at the moment of our salvation. So when Paul says the believer's flesh is crucified, he is saying this is what happens to us the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important. He's not talking about something that happens 5 years or 10 years after your salvation experience, like you have this incredible crisis later on. He's talking about that one great event in your life where you go from darkness to light, from Satan to God, from the old life to the new life. He's talking about what happens when you're saved. That's when the flesh was crucified. Well, that leads me to a second question, and that is this. What does the phrase crucified the flesh actually mean? Well, I think to get a better understanding of it, I'd like us to compare chapter 5, verse 24 to another very familiar verse that speaks about our crucifixion with Christ, and that's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. And let's look at these two verses because they look like they're the same thing, but in reality they're not. Notice Galatians 2:20. Paul says, and I'm sure many of you could quote this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the opening phrase, I am crucified with Christ. Now, there's a point here that's very important. And that is the mood of the verse, I am crucified, is in the passive. What that simply means is that this is something that has actually happened to Paul. It's not something that Paul did. It is something that was done to him by somebody else. So when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, he's not saying, I am the crucifier, but I am the one who experienced crucifixion. And what Paul is describing here is that the agent of our crucifixion is God himself. So when Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, this is not something Paul did to himself. This is something that God did to Paul through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul actually explains this in a broader way in Romans chapter 6. I'm sure many of you have studied or prayed through or tried to understand Romans 6. It is a challenging passage of Scripture, but it's not speaking about something that we do. It's speaking about something that God does. In Romans chapter 6, listen to what it says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Here's what Paul is saying. At the moment you and I were saved, we are all connected by God to Jesus Christ. Just like a plug is connected into a wall socket. So you and I were connected into the person of Jesus Christ. We call this our union with Christ. And just like Christ was crucified on the cross, so you and I have been crucified with Christ. We have been crucified in Christ. This is not something that I do to myself, but this is God's work. It is something that God does to us. So, that's Galatians 2:20. And what Paul is saying is, I went through this event, I'm crucified with Christ, and it has affected the rest of my life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I'm now living, I'm not living by my own strength and power. I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's talking about his position in Christ. Now, let's go to Galatians 5:24, and you'll see something very interesting that is actually quite different. Paul says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh." Now, I've already mentioned here this in the aorist tense, referring to something that happened at a point in time in your history. That's the moment that you believed. But also the mood here of the verb is that it is in the active. That is, it is something that I'm involved in. It's something that I choose to do with my own will. And what Paul is saying here is that he, not God, is the one who crucifies. That is, the believer, you, are the agent of your own crucifixion. We crucify ourselves. Do you get that? Galatians 2:20, it is God who is the crucifier. In Galatians 5:24, it is an act of the will of the believer where you crucify yourself. And so what does this mean? It means crucifying the flesh means that the believer puts to death or nails to the cross his own sinful nature. And Paul gives us two specific ideas of what he means by that. Notice he says with or included in this are the affections and lusts. These are two different words that are very similar. Lust are those inward corrupt desires that wants to have something that other people have. The word affection there is the word we get the word passion for. And oftentimes it is strong desires and appetites for things that would satisfy the body. Oftentimes it refers to things of a sexual nature. But basically here's what Paul is saying. That these two terms describe the makeup of your flesh. What is your flesh? It is self-centered desires that wants things that are forbidden, that are violations of God's laws, or what other people have. And what Paul is saying is, crucifying the flesh is when you come to turn from your old life of self-centered living and you turn to live your life for God. And when does that take place? It takes place at the moment that you're saved. Fact is, there's two Bible terms that we use to describe this. One of them is repentance. What does it mean to repent? It means to turn from an old life to receive a new life. It's been very interesting this semester as I've heard of testimonies from numbers of students who have been saved. And some of it has just happened over the process of God working in your heart through the Word. But what happens when you get saved is God actually helps you to understand and see yourself. Seeing yourself as a sinner before God. Seeing the fact that the root of your sin is the corruption of your own heart. And that in repentance, I am crying out to God to change me, to deliver me from what I am as I turn from sin to God. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. When you and I are saved, we are repenting. There's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Then there's a second word we use, and it's the word baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a believer's public identification with Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And when you and I are baptized, oftentimes the preacher will say something like this. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, to walk in newness of life. And baptism does not save you from sin, but it is a symbol, an identification of what happened to you when you were saved. You were buried in the likeness of his death. You were raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life. And this crucifixion all takes place at the moment of your salvation, the flesh was put to death on the cross. Now that leads to the third and last question I want to ask. And that is, how does this crucifixion work in daily experience? Because we've been talking about walking in the Spirit. That's something that you do moment by moment. How does this crucifixion work in my life moment by moment? As you make your way here on campus, or you go off campus with your friends, or you go home, or you go to church. Is there not a moment-by-moment experience that we all constantly are going through where we are actually crucifying the flesh? And the answer is absolutely. What is Christian living? In the simplest way I can define it, Christian living is living out an experience what happened to me at the moment that I was saved. Really, Christian living is simply living out day by day, moment by moment, what happened to me the moment I put my faith in Christ in turn from our sin. Living out the crucifixion means that we make daily choices to put to death the lust of the flesh. And every moment of every day, I am going to have to say no to what my flesh wants to say yes to. Now, there's a word in the New Testament that we use that actually explains this. It's the word mortify. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8 and verse 13? I want you to take note of this verse. Because here Paul is talking about the life of a believer as he's in the Spirit. And at the same time, the putting to death to sin. You know, sometimes, and I know it's been happening here at the school, that maybe some of you have found yourself being kind of like, you know, when are you going to start preaching on grace? Because, man, all you do is preach on sin. Well, folks, I didn't write the Bible. God did. And all I've done is taken the Bible and gone verse by verse to let you see it yourself that, folks, God works grace as we come to understand sin. For where sin abounds, grace abounds more. God gives us grace not to live as we want. God gives us grace to overcome our sin. And notice Romans 8:13. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." Now watch this. "But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Now, what does the word mortify mean? It's a term of death. It means to put to death. Like the word mortician, what does a mortician do? He works with dead people. What's a mortuary? It's where we put or we bury dead people. What does it mean to mortify? It means to put something to death. And what the scripture here is saying is that we are to constantly put to death the sinful desires that arise within our own heart. Back in the 1600s, a very famous Puritan writer named John Owen wrote a definitive book entitled The Mortification of Sin. And in the book, he said this: "Mortification is the soul's vigorous opposition to self, wherein sincerity is most evident. Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." To live out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is to daily choose to die to yourself. Is this not what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me"? John Stott said it this way: "To take up the cross was our Lord's vivid figure of speech for self-denial. Every follower of Christ is to behave like a condemned criminal, to carry his cross to the place of self-execution. We are to take our willful and wayward self and we are to nail it to the cross." Dying to self, nailing self to the cross, that's the pathway to Spirit-filled living. And let me say that this crucifixion, if you may think it's something that is easy, or instantaneous, then you don't understand mortification. When somebody was crucified on the cross, what happened to them? What did they experience? Number one, they experienced great shame. It was shameful. To be nailed to a tree in public in ancient times was a shameful event. The famous Roman philosopher Cicero called the cross a tree of shame. The Jewish historian Josephus called crucifixion the most wretched of deaths. Even the writer of Hebrews mentions the word shame twice in his book with regards to the crucifixion of Jesus. One of them, Hebrews 12:2, Jesus endured the cross despising the shame. To die on a cross was shameful. And what is more shameful than the evil thoughts that arise out of our own sinful hearts? It's like raw sewage. My family and I for 29 years lived and traveled in fifth wheel trailers. And one thing we had to do every single Saturday was to dump our own sewage. And so we became experts at RV dump sites. And it was never pretty. And it didn't smell good at all. It's just pulling the lever and out flows raw sewage. What did Jesus say about the human heart? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. The greatest battle every one of you in this building faces is the same battle I face, and that is the battle with my own thought life. And dying to self is to be honest about your own evil thoughts that are constantly rising out of your own heart. And what are we to do? We are to relentlessly and mercilessly put them to death. This is what the scriptures teaching. It is a shameful death. But then secondly, it was a painful death. Think about it. Crucifixion was designed to make death as painful as possible. When someone was crucified, they were first of all beaten with a whip. Then they were forced to carry a crossbar on their back that weighed sometimes upwards to 100 pounds. When they arrived at the place of execution, nails that were some 5 to 9 inches long, made out of iron, were driven with a wooden mallet through the hands and the feet. During the process of crucifixion, the Roman government allowed the executioners to express themselves in the most sadistic ways. When we look at the execution of our Lord, the Bible says that Pilate took Jesus, and what did he do? He scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, put a purple robe on his back, and they began to mock him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews." They slapped him in the face with the palm of their hands. They then took him out to the place of execution called Golgotha, and there they crucified him with two other men on either side, and Jesus was in the middle. And as we look at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see the shame and we see the pain. It is painful for us to die to our lusts. Why? Because we love ourselves. And we love our own pet appetites. Let me ask you a question. Have you come in your life to recognize that Christian living is you dying to yourself? It is shameful, it is painful, and it's also gradual. There's no instantaneous 1, 2, 3 step. How to die to yourself in 3 easy steps. It doesn't work that way. The whole point of crucifixion was that it took time. A man crucified on the cross could linger for days before he died. And yet, eventually, slowly but surely, gradually but eventually, a victory is secured as we are faithful in walking in the Spirit and dying to ourselves. And God gives us victory to overcome the sinful desires of our heart. How do we do this? It is that daily, moment by moment, choosing to die to the sinful desires and thoughts that come out of our heart. Now, as we conclude this morning, let me just give you some very simple practical things. Number one, you need to accept the reality of your own death. You know, when people die, it's always hard. Fact is, the first thing your mind does when you hear of somebody's death is try to convince yourself it didn't happen. The first thing you have to do is accept your own death. The Bible says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe you ought to wake up every morning, look at yourself in the mirror and say to yourself, drop dead. Because Christian living is dying to self. Secondly, be ruthless with your own thoughts and desires. I remember as a new convert, I got saved at 19 years old, and I remember many, many times being ashamed of the thoughts that arose in my heart. Even as I would sit in church, even as I would come to a situation like this, and suddenly I would have evil thoughts go through my mind. And I've learned that you have to be ruthless with your own thoughts and desires, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And then number three, you need to cut off all roads that lead to sin. In military warfare, one of the quickest ways to defeat your enemy is to destroy his supply lines. An army will not survive without supplies. And the same thing is true about sin. Perhaps where some of you may be is that you have not really cut off those avenues that lead to sin. Things that feed your lust. It could be friends. It could be entertainment. It could be videos. It could be movies. It could be varying activities, things that you're doing. And what you've not done is you have not yet come to see that death means separation. Cutting off. Dying. That's the old. I am done with the old life. I'm not going to return back to the grave. I have resurrected from the dead. You need to decide to cut off the lines that would lead you back to old, sinful, selfish ways and accept the fact that you have died with Christ. And then finally, the last thing is to live in the resurrected Christ. To live in Him. John Owen said it this way, a sense of the love of Christ in the cross lies at the bottom of all true spiritual mortification. There is no way of deliverance from the state and the condition of being in the flesh but by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What do I need? I need not only to die, but I need to rise. I need to live a crucified life. I need to live a resurrected life. I want to ask you a question. I ask you, I beg you. Look at me, please. Understand. Have you embraced death as a way to life? Because that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Father, help us to live daily, dying to those sinful desires that so quickly arise in our heart. And help us to find the power in the person who has risen from the dead, Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.